couple Saturdays ago, I wanted to surprise Alicia and take the truck and get the oil change. Now, Alicia's love language is acts of service, and so anything to do with that, but especially if it has to do with taking care of the vehicles. I know that I am really putting my man card in jeopardy even telling this story, but I'm going to tell it anyway. So I took the truck in and got the oil change, but while I was there, I thought, you know what? I'm just going to go all the way in. She's been talking about getting the tires rotated, and I'm going to get the tires rotated too. And so I went in and I said, I want the oil change, I want the tires rotated, the whole deal. And I mean, I just had these visions of all these brownie points that I was just going to be raking in. And so I was a little excited. I couldn't even really wait that morning until I got home to reveal my good deed to her. So what you're about to see, I've been given permission to show you the text that takes place after I got the oil changed and the tires rotated. You're going to think that I'm making this up, and I wish that I was, but I'm not. Take a look. So yeah, so I don't know why in the world you're clapping at that, because you should have been the person to have to walk in there and ask them to re-rotate the tires that you just had rotated. It had to have been some kind of record. I had my tires rotated 3 times in 3 days. And she had told me that she had the tires rotated because they said it really needed it. I think I just heard they said it really needed it. That's what I heard anyway. It kind of reminds me of the guy whose wife walks up to him and says, "You're not even listening to me, are you?" And he thought, well, that's an odd way to start a conversation. You guys are laughing because you're in the same boat. I know you. We're talking about prayer today. And I know it's got to be a stretch to believe that there is a God who created the universe. That's a stretch for some. But to believe that that same God would listen, would want to hear what we have to say when you can't even get the person in front of you to listen to you, I can understand how that might be a little bit of a stretch. But Scripture is so clear on the topic of prayer. I want you to listen to this from the psalmist in Psalm 116, 1 and 2. He says, "I love the Lord because he hears my voice and my prayer for mercy. Because, why? Because he bends down to listen. I will pray as long as I have breath." That's what the psalmist believed. You see, the psalmist believed that God was not only there, he believed that in faith, that God was there, but not just there. But that same God was listening. In hope, he believed that he was listening. But not just listening. He believed in confidence that that God would respond to his prayer of mercy. That's what the psalmist believed. But what about you? What do you believe? I mean, do we dare believe that God would hear our prayer? And if so, what difference would it make? Well, perhaps the promise that we're focused on this week would be an encouragement to you. It's a promise directly from God, written by James in chapter 5, verse 16. It says, When a believing person prays, great things happen. Other versions say the prayer of a righteous man avails much. It says the prayer of a righteous man, it is powerful and it is effective. In the Old Testament, we have a beautiful story where this plays out in the life of a man named Elijah. He was a man who prayed. Sometimes he was called the prophet of power. He's been called the prophet of power. Even his name, Elijah, it means my God is Yahweh. He lived a powerful life. But do we believe that we could have that same kind of power in our lives? If you have your Bibles, if you'll turn to 1 Kings chapter 17. If not, no worries. We'll have the scriptures on the screen. And also, you've been given some notes there. You can fill in the blanks and go along with us there. The scriptures are in there as well. In the nation of Israel, the nation of Israel had thrived under the leadership of King David and King Solomon for many years. But just 58 years after Solomon's death, the nation of Israel, once proud and unified, was now divided into a northern kingdom and a southern kingdom. In the northern kingdom, six kings had come and gone, but none were as evil as the seventh, King Ahab. In fact, 1 Kings 16 and 30 says that none of them had done as much evil as King Ahab. It reads like something out of a novel. King Ahab, he marries the evil Phoenician princess Jezebel. Together, they're like this 9th century power couple. And what they do is they establish the official religion of Israel as worship, not to Yahweh, but to the Canaanite god Baal. No longer was Israel giving their worship to Yahweh, but to Baal. Meanwhile, Elijah waits in the wings. Let's look at chapter 17, verse 1. Now Elijah, the Tishbite from Tishbe in Gilead, said to Ahab, "As the Lord, the God of Israel, lives, whom I serve, there will be neither dew nor rain in the next few years except at my word." Now, Elijah comes out of nowhere. There's no mention of Elijah until chapter 17, when all of a sudden he just comes out of nowhere and delivers this message. It's as if he walks on stage, he drops an oath from the Lord, he drops the mic, and he walks off stage. Out of nowhere. But here's what he's done. He has put King Ahab and the prophets of Baal on notice that the one true God has no rival. You see, the Canaanite mythology believed that Baal would die each year, but then every year he would come back to life. He would come back to life and to the people to bring, guess what? Rain. He was supposed to be the rider of the clouds. He was supposed to be the one who controlled the wind and the rain and the storms. But Elijah was going to reveal Baal for he was a counterfeit god. And so Elijah prays. What does Elijah pray? For the rain to stop. And it did. For 3.5 years, there was no dew, there was no rain, just as God had promised. This leads up to chapter 18, where Elijah and the prophets of Baal have a showdown on Mount Carmel. So first, the prophets of Baal would set up their sacrifice. Elijah would set up his sacrifice. And then they would reveal who the true God was. The prophets of Baal went first. And they prayed to Baal for rain. But Baal was a no-show. And then it was Elijah's turn. You see, Elijah had had all that he could take. And so he posed this question to the people in chapter 18, verse 21. Elijah went before the people and said, "How long will you waver between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal is God, follow him." But the people said nothing. The people were so confused. They call on Baal. He's a no-show. It's Elijah's turn, and he calls on the one true God. He calls on the one true God, and then this is what happened. I want you to notice in verse 36, at the time of sacrifice, the prophet Elijah stepped forward and he prayed, "Lord, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known today that you are God in Israel and that I am your servant and have done all these things at your command. Answer me, Lord, answer me, so that these people will know that you, Lord, are God and that you are turning their hearts back again." Then the fire of the Lord fell and burned up the sacrifice, the wood, the stones, and the soil, and also licked up the water that had been poured all around the trench. When all the people saw this, they fell prostrate and cried, "The Lord, He is God! The Lord, He is God!" Elijah prayed, God listened and responded with fire from the sky. Do we dare? Do we dare believe that our prayer could have that kind of power? I mean, Elijah was a prophet. I mean, that was then, this is now. Surely Elijah had something that I don't have. That's what I thought for a long time until I read James chapter 5, verse 17, perhaps one of the most encouraging verses in all of Scripture. Listen to this. Elijah was a human being just like us. Now I want you to let that sink in for just a moment. Elijah was a human being just like us. He prayed that it would not rain. And it did not rain on the land for 3.5 years. Then Elijah prayed again, and the rain came down from the sky, and the land produced crops again. Elijah was a human being just like us, so it begs the question, can the prayer that I offer, as feeble as it may be, could it have that kind of power? I believe that it can. Now, I think it's important to point out that the power is not in prayer itself. Just ask the prophets of Baal about the power of prayer. They prayed, but they learned the hard way that the power of prayer lies not in the one who prays, but the one who listens. See, Elijah, he was not immune to hardship. In fact, he had quite a bit of hardship in his life. If you read in chapter 17, it goes on to tell you that he was fed by ravens. It tells you that he was dependent upon a widow for food and for drink and for sustenance. But Elijah, he was able to work through those things. His faith in God allowed him to be able to overcome those things. Later in chapter 18, we find out that he falls into deep depression. Elijah is in hiding until he takes off running for fear of losing his life. Elijah was a human being just like us, but he knew that the power of prayer was not in the one who prayed, but in the one who listens. So how is it? How is it that Elijah's life had so much staying power? I believe it's because Elijah learned to stay. Number one, Elijah learned to stay aware of God's presence. Maybe you've wondered about this as well, but I've had people ask me, now, if he already knows what I need, then what is the point in praying to God? But here's the thing. The gift of prayer is in the presence of God. Regardless of the answer that you receive, you have already received the ultimate gift of prayer, and that is God's very presence. I love how George MacDonald put this. Listen to this. What if the main object in God's idea of prayer be the supplying of our great, our endless need, the need of Himself? Hunger may drive the runaway child home, and he may or may not be fed at once, but he needs his mother more than his dinner. Communion with God is the one need of the soul beyond all other need. Prayer is the beginning of that communion, and some need is the motive of that prayer. Elijah learned to stay aware every moment of every day, to stay aware of God's presence, and that was enough for him. Elijah also learned to trust God to act on his promises. Not sure what to pray? You see, there is power in prayer because God always keeps his promise. God's never broken a promise. That's why there's power in prayer. Elijah knew this, and he would call on God to act and to fulfill the promise that he had already stated. Maybe you're not sure. You hear about prayer and you go, I don't even really know where to begin. Well, here's a place to begin. Begin praying the promises of God. You say, well, I'm not sure if I know what the promises of God are. Well, I know this great study. It's called Unshakable Hope. And it lists a prayer every week that you can pray through. You can just continually go through those and pray all those prayers. And you know that you will be praying something that God is already going to fulfill. But the power in Elijah's life was that he trusted God to act on his promises. Third, Elijah, he learned to ask persistently. Elijah found himself, after the epic showdown on Mount Carmel, he notes that God is going to be bringing the rain. It's not there yet, but he can just see it. And so he begins to pray, and he sends his servant to go look for rain. Listen to this in chapter 18, verse 43. He tells his servant, go and look toward the sea, he told his servant. And he went up and looked. There's nothing there, he said. I love this. Seven times Elijah said, go back. Elijah knew. The servant couldn't see. But Elijah could see because he was watching through the eyes of faith. Sometimes I think maybe we just need to preach to our own souls. Maybe we've been praying for something for a long time and we've not received the answer that we expected. Maybe it came in a different way. Maybe it's just not been time. Sometimes we need to pray to our souls, and we just need to say, soul, go back. Go back and take another look. Because we know that God is faithful to his promise. So just go back and take another look. Even Elijah had to ask again and again. And every time he went back, maybe there wasn't rain, maybe there was. But he always received the gift of the presence of God. He was trusting in God's promises. He was asking persistently. But the final thing that Elijah learned was to yearn for God's glory. We don't use that word yearn a lot anymore, but I really needed a word that started with Y. But you get the picture. Elijah was so consumed Not with his own needs, but with what would give God glory. And you see what he was praying. It was always for God's glory, which a lot of times ended up being for someone else. Listen to the prayer that we've already read once. But answer me, Lord, answer me. Why? So these people will know that you are Lord, you are God, and that they are turning their hearts, that you are turning their hearts back again. Elijah is praying boldly with passion for God to be glorified. Elijah burst onto the scene, chapter 17, out of nowhere, with nothing but an oath from God, sanctioned by God himself. And he delivered power. God delivered power through him. But you know what? You have been given an oath as well. You have an oath sanctioned by God himself through the body and the blood of Jesus Christ. Completed work that took place on the cross. You know what? You have something that Elijah didn't have. You have Jesus Christ who died. Even more than that, raised to life. And he's seated on the right hand of God. And you know what he's doing there? He's talking to God about you. He is interceding on your behalf. You want to know why your prayer has power? Because Jesus Christ has been given all authority under heaven and on earth. And he's the one speaking on your behalf. You've been given an oath. You've been given a promise. And God always keeps his promises. So like Elijah, learn to stay. Learn to stay aware of God's presence, to trust God to act on his promises, to ask persistently, and to yearn for God's glory. And we will see the promise fulfilled that when a believing person prays, great things happen. So for those of you who are in agreement, let's recite our promise together. Are you ready? I will make prayer my priority and passion. Okay, I'll admit that was a little lame, so we're going to try that again. All right, here we go. One more time. I will make prayer my priority and passion. And all those who agreed said, amen. Father, we thank you for the gift of prayer. We thank you for the gift of yourself that we find in prayer. We thank you for the gift of Jesus Christ who died, but even more than that, was raised to life, seated on your right hand, interceding on our behalf. Father, what more could we ask? We are so grateful to you, and we do want to see your glory. We do want to see people turning their hearts back to you. And this is our prayer. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.